Awesome. Good morning. I'd like to take a minute real quick to dismiss our students. If you're eighth grade or under, we're going to have you head out and follow the other kids. You know where you're going. Maybe you could have a mom or dad if you're visiting. You could have them help you out, give you a hand down there. My kids obviously know where to go. They just ran. They're like, oh, dad's talking today. We're out. I want you to imagine with me real quick that you're a Jew living in Israel a couple thousand years ago. It comes that time of year that you would make a pilgrimage. The time for the annual feast has come. And you make the journey from your hometown to Jerusalem. That's the destination. That's where you want to go. It's in obedience to the Torah. Your final destination is the temple. Your purpose is to worship. And who you will worship is God. You leave home with these great expectations, this high anticipation, right? Isn't that how every road trip starts? And then you get a couple hundred miles in and the kids are complaining and they're not taking naps. And the animal that you're dragging to bring with you for the sacrifice seems to be the most stubborn one in the herd. The sun is out. The path is difficult. And although you left with great intentions, on your way, your heart has changed. Something has shifted. It's almost like you've lost the joy. But you press on. You continue towards Jerusalem. And as you crest the hill near the Mount of Olives, you hear a song coming from the temple down below. It's faint at first, but it's a joyful noise. As you reach the city gates, it gets louder. And you hear what you are being greeted with. It's not a greeter. It's not someone shaking your hand. Maybe as someone did with you this morning on the courtyard or as you walked into our church. But the greeting is a song that is being sung to you. It's like they knew exactly what you needed. The words of the song sink in. They're like a blow dryer to ice on your heart. And it warms you up and it prepares you for what you're about to experience. And you regain your focus and your attention is back on the Lord. This might have been what it was like for someone who was traveling in Israel to go to the temple, to make the journey to Jerusalem. It's so easy to lose sight along the way and what's happening. But as they got there together, as they heard the greeters singing, they were probably singing the 100th Psalm. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the 100th Psalm is one of the most beloved psalms in the entire Psalter. But probably there's one song that tops that. Do you know which one that is? Psalm 23. Everyone knows Psalm 23. But Psalm 100 is probably the next one. It's been a regular part of Jewish worship since antiquity, and it's been central to the Christian worship throughout history. In fact, during the 16th century, reformers actually paraphrased this psalm and set it to various tunes in worship. All around the world, English-speaking churches are regularly singing this psalm. We just sung the 100th psalm. I'm so thankful for Ryan. He's such a talented worship leader. And he takes this song for us from Chris Tomlin and on kind of short notice, and he learns it so that we could sing it this morning within this series. The heading above verse 1 of Psalm 100 tells us that it's a psalm for giving thanks. A psalm for giving grateful praise is what the New International Version says. It's the only psalm of the 150 psalms that is labeled this way. And so it's this psalm for giving grateful praise. It's almost as if the writer is saying, do you want to know how to praise God? Let me show you. It's right here. So this morning we're continuing our series, Summer in the Psalms. Obviously we're going to be looking at the 100th Psalm. I've titled the sermon this morning, Wired for Worship. And often when we think about worship, we think about this corporate sense of worship, which we're going to talk about. But we also want to talk about the personal sense of worship. Individual worship, our personal relationship with God. See, I think that most often when we think of worship, We think of it being as with music or instruments or singing songs. Does that sound familiar to you? But we want to look at some deeper senses of worship that this psalm gives us right here. See, because worship helps direct our heart and our mind and attitude. But we have to ask ourselves some questions. Who are we worshiping? How are we worshiping? What are you supposed to do in worship? I mean, am I just supposed to look at what the person next to me is doing and that's how I'm supposed to respond? The 100th Psalm is going to answer some of these questions and more. And I'd like to read it in its entirety to you. Don't worry, it's only 5 verses. Okay, don't like get scared yet. It begins like this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The psalm begins with 4 commands. You might have caught them. The first command comes in verse 1, where the psalmist tells us that we are to shout for joy. Listen to it again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. The first part, if we're going to be wired for worship, is we need to be ready to shout for joy. Did you know that there is a difference between joy and happiness? I think too often we confuse them, but happiness is based on what happens, right? That's why they call it happiness, because it depends on what happens in your life. But joy, it appears, is something that can be commanded here. See, if things aren't going your way, when things happen, you're not happy. But here, it's like the psalmist is commanding to shout for joy to the Lord. See, joy isn't based on what happens in our life. And when we come together, it's this opportunity to shout for joy to the Almighty God, to the God of heaven. See, there's something wonderful about standing in the presence of God and praising him. There's something special about sinners coming in front of a holy God. There's something special about you and I standing in the presence of an almighty, all-knowing God and praising his holy name, worshiping him with our whole heart. And the psalmist, he doesn't say to calmly present yourself before God. He doesn't say, you know, just take your time, be as mellow as you need to be, it's okay. No, he starts out on this high note that we should shout for joy. I read a story of a woman named Rachel Long. I believe it was in the Chicago Tribune. She died earlier this year at the ripe young age of 97. Based on the information in the article, it sounds like Rachel was a follower of Christ and she fell in love with God's word. Especially the Psalms. Rachel never had any children of her own, but she taught over 300 piano students as well as some aspiring opera singers. And one of her former students spoke about how Rachel didn't have any biological children, but she said, those of us who were connected with Rachel, we felt like her children. She taught us, she invested in us, she spent time with us. She even says this, she said, we benefited from that unconditional love and acceptance. But in the early 90s, so almost 30 years ago, she lost her ability to hear musical intonation. And the sound of recording or her fingers playing on a piano had turned into screeching. Her worship sounded like the lawnmower of your neighbor yesterday at 6 a.m. when you were like, oh no, I wanted to sleep in. And then he broke out the weed whacker. It was horrible. One of her closest friends, one of Rachel Long's closest friends, said this of her. She was stricken by something that forced her to look for beauty in other places. Her world was reduced to her apartment, but every day she would try to chant the Psalms. And what this woman did is she began joyfully shouting to the Lord, and she used the Psalms as her worship music. Although she couldn't do what she once did, she took the command from Psalm 100 and she shouted joyfully to the Lord. Now, I want to point out here what we've already said and what I'm trying to get at. It says, shout for joy. Now, some of you, you read that and you think, oh, man, that sounds so great for the Israelites thousands of years ago. Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but that's not my culture. That's actually not how we respond, kind of where I'm from. We're more introspective. We kind of like to do things on our own. I know other people when they worship. Yeah, I could tell you about some of them if you want. They love to shout for joy. That's what they do. That's how they were raised. But here, this is a command from God that you and I can shout for joy. This has nothing to do with your culture, with your background, with your education, or how sophisticated you are. This is a command to shout to the Lord. Do you remember when you were a child and your mom said, say your please and thank yous? This is a command here that God is commanding you to shout for joy. Even in the second song that we sang this morning, did you hear it? Shout it from the mountains. I'm not going to try to sing it because there's a reason I'm not on the worship team, but that's something that we can think about. It's a command to shout to God. This week, some of you or many of you, you may know that I had an opportunity to go to Mount Hermon Christian Camps in the Santa Cruz Mountains and speak to about 200 high school students and tell them about the word of the Lord. And we got to see great life change. But these students, they got the shout for joy part. Like, worship was great, and it didn't have anything to do with the band. I felt really good being back here this morning. It was awesome being here. Worship was great because of the worshipers. Because those who were worshiping were shouting for joy to the Lord. They didn't care about what others thought about them. It was amazing to be a part of that. See, what those students understood is worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is something that each and every one of us get to be involved in. And some of you, you may not feel comfortable to do that yet, but that's fine. But I encourage you to take the words from Psalm 100 and shout for joy to the Lord. During this time, just one more little thing on being at Mount Hermon. We had our son with us, our two-year-old, and he was watching my wife and I worship, and he would start raising his hand when the songs came, and he'd like start moving his hand. He was watching what some of the students were doing, and then he'd kind of look at us and be like, is this how we do it, Dad? Like, is this what's going on? So it was really cool. As we continue on in verse 2, we're going to see the next two commands. I told you there was four commands here. The next one is to worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. The second verse says, worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Boom, there you go. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Let's talk first about worshiping the Lord with gladness. Other versions of the Bible will translate this word gladness as to serve. It's a translation, they translate worship as service. So serve the Lord with gladness is what they say. Worship is an expression of our praise to God. It's our opportunity to adore the Creator. In Exodus 34:14, it tells us that worship is reserved only for God, that we are supposed to focus our attention and our adoration on God alone because he is a jealous God. We are not supposed to worship idols. When we know that worship is reserved for God and God alone and that we follow that command to be glad in our worship, it gives us direction. It provides instruction for us on worship. You know what I find that's interesting is some of you, you know a lot about music. Like you're up. I'm not up on like all the music that people listen to all the time right now. I'm just not. I've never been really good at music. If you notice, I like to sit in the front row so no one has to hear my voice behind, you know, in your ear. It's not really that good. I can't even clap on beat. But some of you, you jump in your car and you got whatever your favorite radio station is, just think of it. And the music comes on and you're driving by yourself and you're just like, you got a singing party in your car. You know what I'm talking about? You're driving around, you're singing as loud as you can. You enjoy that. And then you come to church and you're like, Go on, shout it from the mountains. It's like you're scared to sing in church, but when it's just you in your car, you're going at it. And so for some reason, we dial it back when we come to church and we bring it down. Have you ever, let me just grab this chair real quick because I think this will help in this illustration. There's a couple ways we treat a worship service. Let me give you a couple people. I'm not trying to pick on anyone. Please don't hear that. This isn't directed to anyone because I don't know you all that well yet. So you can think of whoever you want in this. But there's some people, they treat worship like a nap. Like you kind of get here and you kind of like get comfortable and you're like, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I'm just... worshiping the Lord with my eyes closed a little. And you just get so comfortable and you're not worshiping the Lord with gladness. You're just kind of comfortable. And then there's some of you, you get into your chair and you treat worship kind of like you're getting ready for the dentist. Like you show up to church like 5 minutes early. Sorry, Jim, no offense. And you're like tapping your foot and you're like, man, like what's going to happen today? What songs are they, you know, you get a little like nervous and scared or some of you treat it like a funeral, like I shouldn't say anything. I'm just going to be really quiet. And, you know, there's just kind of all these different ways that we treat a worship service that is just contrary to what the psalmist is asking us to do here. You know, it's interesting that we treat it that way when the Bible gives us instruction. It helps us to know how to worship God. It reminds me of the New Testament, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and you might be familiar with this verse. Maybe you have it memorized. We're going to have it on the screen here for you to read. But it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then listen to what he says when he goes on. He says, this is your true and proper worship. That's what he continues to say here. This is your true and proper worship, to offer your entire body, to give it all to God. I want you to think about worship real quick in comparison with your favorite sports team. Some of you, maybe you love the Dodgers, and when the Dodgers are on, you're like on the edge of your chair, you're standing up, you're rooting when something great happens, you enjoy it. I've been told that there's a Green Bay Packers fan here. And I honestly thought about you this week. I thought, man, I wonder what he does when Rodgers is driving the ball down the field. You know, what happens when Clay Matthews sacks the other quarterback? You know, it's just like we jump up and we scream for these sports teams and we love it. We lived in the Bay Area, so we're kind of Giants fans. So this is a great year to not root for them. You know, there's not a lot of worshiping the Giants this year. I'm sorry for the other Giants fans in here. You know, it's a rough time, but your team can't always win. We all know that. But what would change in our life? What would change in my life if I started worshiping God the same way that I worship the sports teams that I root for? Imagine if we brought that much vigor and excitement into this. And much of what I'm talking about in these first two Psalms can be thought of in this corporate sense of worship. It's easy to think about worship happening in a room like this with songs and someone leading us and guiding us. But I want you to listen to the next command the psalmist gives us. This is the fourth command that I told you we were going to read about. He says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The fourth command is to know the Lord. That's a part of worship. Do you know the Lord? Not have you read about Him, not have you heard about Him, not have you heard other people who've talked about Him, or you know other people who know the Lord, but do you know the Lord? Because when you know the Lord, then you can understand Him. You know Him in a personal way. I know a lot of you in here, you know the Lord. But let me just remind you about Him. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is loving. The Lord is caring. The Lord is generous. Have you ever seen in your life how generous and giving the Lord is? The Lord is slow to anger. He is so patient with us. And these are lessons that we can personally learn in our lives as we know the Lord. And the Lord will guide you as you learn to hear His voice. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to learn Him, to read about Him. You can write down Exodus 20, verse 3. You can write down Deuteronomy 6, 4. These are verses they talk about knowing the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a young man, he's actually a boy by the name of Samuel. We read this part of his story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel is a young boy, he's serving in the temple, he's ministering under Eli, who was the priest at the time. And one night, Samuel went to go to bed and he laid down in his normal spot. And as he was falling asleep, he heard Samuel. And Samuel jumped up and he ran over to Eli's room. He knocked on the door. He said, "Yes, Eli, you called me?" And Eli said, "Don't wake me up, kid. I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel's like, "That was weird." And so he goes back. He lays down. This same thing happens two more times. Samuel, the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel jumps up. He goes to Eli. Eli says, "It wasn't me. I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel goes back to bed. God calls Samuel again. Samuel jumps up. He goes to Eli. Eli finally gets it. He goes, Samuel doesn't know the voice of the Lord. He says, "Samuel, here's the deal. I think it's God calling to you. And so next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel goes and he lays down again in his regular place. And this time, if you read the story, or when you read the story, because I highly encourage you to, the Lord actually calls his name twice. He says, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel takes what he learned from Eli and he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." See, Samuel began to know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to take time to listen to his voice. Cherish your relationship with him like an old friend. Spend time with him. Sit with him, sit in his presence and say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." You could even translate this into New Testament terms because we're called children of God. Say, "Speak, Lord, your daughter is listening. Speak, Lord, your son is listening. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more." And when that happens, you realize that you belong to the Lord and you are his. See, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible tells us that you and I were created in the image of God, that it is God who is our creator. But we live in this time and this day and this era and this place where people think they don't need the Lord. And they have all these different thoughts and relations and versions of how they were created. And they think, "I got this figured out." But the Bible actually tells us that there's no self-made person. Did you see that in verse 3? It is He who made us. We are His. Some people think, I did all this. I got all my everything figured out. Well, that's not true. It says that God made us. So no matter where you are in your career path, your education, or your home life, it's God who made you. Worship Him for that. And then in the third verse, the psalmist makes this next transition where he talks about us being the sheep of His pasture. Sheep are actually very unintelligent animals, and they need the protection of a shepherd. But and so that's what God calls us, that God says that we are sheep, and we need His guidance and His leading. Earlier this year, I think I've shared this before, but my wife and I had this opportunity with our last church to go to Israel, and it was just this phenomenal trip. And one day we were driving from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and I was just looking out the window of the bus, you know, looking at the different terrain of the land and the different colors and the contrast. And while we were driving, I saw something that I didn't anticipate seeing. I saw a shepherd with a flock of sheep, and I thought, they still do that. And then we kept driving and I saw another one and I saw another one. And then when we drove from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, I saw another one. And so what these are is these are Bedouin shepherds and they're kind of nomadic. They're roamers. And what these shepherds will do is at night they will, or like dusk towards the end of the day, they'll bring all of the sheep to one common watering hole. There could be 6, 7, 8 shepherds that all gather in one place and all the sheep will go down to drink the water. And the shepherds will sit around and you know, they'll talk about stock prices and oil and, you know, how Baba's doing with his broken leg and, you know, things like that. But when the shepherd is ready to leave, he doesn't have to go and sift through the animals and, you know, grab one by the scruff of the neck and, you know, pull the other one by the tail to get it to come. These shepherds will actually have a different call that their sheep know. So they might use a little flute. They might have a whistle. They might have a distinct, like, whoop, 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 or whatever, you know, whatever they do. I have a distinct whistle, and you'll probably see me do this with my children. I don't want to yell for them, and so I'll whistle, and my kids know, and they just start running to me. They know that that's the family whistle, and I need to go to mom or dad. I need to see what's happening. And see, that's what's happening here, is that we are the sheep of his pasture. We are his, and we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. And when you know the voice of the Lord, it makes you want to run to him. It makes you want to be in his presence. It makes you want to be spending time with him. And sheep, you and I, we need to be in the presence of God. And we need to come to him, because he will provide for us and he will protect us. And we can worship him with that. See, knowing the Lord personally is so important for us when we come together corporately and we know him. So far we've looked at the four different commands in the first three verses. We've talked about corporate worship. We've talked about personal worship. We talk about knowing the Lord. We talk about shouting to the Lord. The final two verses of the psalm are repetitious. I want you to hear what the psalmist writes. He says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Do you see the repetition here? The psalmist is basically saying some of the same things again, but he's saying it in a different way. Have you ever heard someone where they want to communicate something to you, so they tell you the same thing, but they do it in a different way? That's what he's doing here, is he wants to grab their attention. He wants to make sure they're grasping what he's saying. And the psalm gets very personal here. I'm not saying that it hasn't been personal yet, but it's almost like he goes from this, like, Google Earth, you know when you do Google Earth and you, like, start way out and it's, like, so fun to watch it zoom in and you're like, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Whoop. And he zooms it right in to the temple. He comes right to the gates. And this is the command to enter his gates with thanksgiving. See, part of being wired for a life of worship, part of living a life of worship, is also entering God's gates with thanksgiving. We know that worship is more than just singing, but it's living a lifestyle of thanksgiving. It's an attitude of the heart. It's more than just the 15 songs on your Spotify playlist. And some of you this morning, you might be having a hard time praising God. You might be thinking to yourself, Neil, what do I have to be thankful for? Well, you have breath in your lungs. Can we start with that? You had transportation that brought you here. You most likely have a roof over your head. You probably ate a meal this morning. There's a lot of places in the world that people only get one meal a day, and generally it consists of beans and rice. You have so much to be thankful for. You have so many reasons to enter his presence with thanksgiving here, and you might need to remind yourself of that. You might need to prepare yourself for worship by saying, man, God, I'm so thankful for all that you've given me. God, thank you for sustaining me during this time. Thank you for drawing me near to you. Thank you for guiding me in this and leading me here. Listen to what James says. James is the half-brother of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and it comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning," which means God is good all the time. And that's how you made it. That's how you can be thankful. That's how you can enter his courts with praise, and you can praise his holy name. And then verse 5 says something very special, and I want to read it to you again. It says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever." This phrase right here, this honestly could be one of the most important sentences in the Bible, that his love endures forever. Some of your Bibles, they might translate it as loving kindness. Others translate it mercy. On one hand, it describes the affection that God has and the passion that he has for his people. And on the other hand, it's a covenant word. Some people, they even translate it his covenant love for us. It is this commitment power that God stays with us through thick and thin, that God never leaves us, that he's always by our side. Not only does God have a feeling for us of love, but God has a commitment to us that he will not break. To help you grasp this word, let me tell you where it came from. Or let me tell you something that came out of it from the ancient Israelites. The ancient Israelites were bird watchers. Now, they didn't like go to like Big Five and get some really cool binoculars and go on Amazon and order a bird watching book. That's not how they did it. But with what they had, they enjoyed watching birds. And some of the birds that they watched, they found very fascinating. And others, they actually found very disgusting. One of the birds that they found disgusting was the ostrich. They were shocked that the ostrich was so fast, it was so large, but it was so dumb that it would lay its eggs anywhere. It would even lay its eggs in the middle of a road. And then when someone came near, the ostrich would just run away. It would leave, and it would leave its nest. And then there was another bird that they were fascinated with. It was a stork, and we actually have a picture of it. And they admired the stork because when it laid its eggs, it would put them in the top of a tree, and it would build a large protective nest. And if anyone came near the stork would sit on its eggs, and it would protect them. It would have a staying power, not like the ostrich. The stork, if a predator came, it stuck it out. And so the Hebrews took this word for loyal love and they changed a couple of letters to form the name for this stork. So the word for loyal love in Hebrew is hesed. Everybody say hesed. Hesed. And then they called the stork hesida because they were so enthralled with the staying power, with the commitment of this bird. See, this word, hesed, shows that God has a commitment to you. God has an affection for you, and he will never let you go. I mean, that's the kind of God we need to get excited about worshiping. When we know his character, and we know his nature, and when we praise him, when we're thankful, and we're joyful, and we do it with gladness, and we see God work in our lives, this is when we can focus our attention on him. If we were to zoom out a little and look at the entirety of the 100th Psalm, we see that from text to title, it is all about giving God grateful praise. It is all about focusing on him. When we look at the commands or the orders or directives, this is what we can take away from Psalm 100. It is my joy to worship God for who he is and what he's done. It is my joy to worship God for who he is and what he's done. And I wrote this sentence intentionally that you could take personal ownership of it. That it is your joy. You could say this. You could think about having joy. It is a joy to worship God. It is a joy to worship God thinking of him as the creator, as the one who laid the foundation of the earth, as the one who set the stars into motion. We need to keep in mind, though, that we're living in a city where not everyone is worshiping God. We live in a city where some people, they worship the created, not the creator. We live in a place and a time and age where people are distracted from God and they want to focus on things that matter to them. But I want to let you know that we're going to be a church that continues to worship God. Our church has a long history of being a church that has worshiped God, and we're going to continue to do that. We're going to focus our attention on him. We're going to worship him with joy and thanksgiving, and we want to be a church that people see that. That people come here and they go, man, like these people are alive in worship. These people, they are excited about God. We don't want people to walk in here and they're like, man, it's like sleepy Sunday around here, you know? We want people to see an excitement for what God's doing and a passion that comes from the work that he's doing inside us. That we would take the commands from this psalm, that we would own it, and that our worship to God would be authentic. And if you have areas in your life where you feel like you're hindered from worshiping God in this way, then go and spend time with the Lord. Know the Lord. Speak with Him. Connect with Him. Draw near to Him. If you've walked in this room this morning sulking or sad, I hope that God's Word encourages you. Because we're going to have one more chance. We're going to sing one more song before we get out of here this morning. And we get a chance to worship the Lord with gladness, to be joyful in our praise. And so will you remember that you are wired for worship. And it is our joy. It is my joy to worship God for who He is and what He's done. Let's pray together.